welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast. So last week we looked at our values and we looked at our roots as a church, our values being the seven core things we sort of hold to and help steer our direction, and our roots being the scripture. Today we're going to look at what it means to be in relationship with each other, in intimate relationship with each other, and look at a little bit of the scriptures in that and how that can work in our lives. I think that if you were to want to have your faith in humanity restored, you should go to the airport. And the airport for many of us is not a place where we always feel like our faith in humanity is being restored, because it can be a very stressful place, right? It can be an incredibly taxing place. It's associated with travel and things we have to do, and there's kids running around, and there's tickets, and it's costly and can get to sort of migraine proportions. But I do think that if you went to the arrivals gate at an airport, you would have your faith in humanity restored. Because at the arrivals gate, there's these beautiful scenes of connection and relationship and people coming back together, being reunited finally over days or weeks or months. And so you see scenes of people holding each other and hugging each other and kissing each other and weeping. And it's an incredibly beautiful place. The arrival gate at YVR actually has this sort of barricade, right? Between the international, at least, between the door where the people who have got off the plane are coming in and everybody who's waiting for them. They've put a physical structure there because they have to hold us back from crowding the door and creating this big lovey-dovey traffic jam of tears and mess and happiness, right? And so there's literally something that holds us back because there's that much passion, there's that much emotion being poured out. We love to be together. I think that if you were to take all those crowds away and the room was empty, you'd also see that barricade isn't made of wood and it's not made of plastic, it's not made of metal, it's made of glass. And you might see on those pieces of glass dozens and dozens of tiny handprints, because even as kids, we understand that there's other people in our lives that we get to love, that we get to be with, that we get to spend time with, and we can't wait. There's something even intrinsic within us at that young age that we just holding us back, that we could actually be finally again in the arms of grandma or grandpa or mom or dad or cousin Vinny, I don't know, whoever it might be. We know that. You see similar kind of pictures, but still a bit different if you went to the departures gate, right? Like incredible amounts of emotion and passion being poured out, but it's a bit of a different sensation. You know, people saying goodbye, and there's kisses and there's hugs and there's people holding each other and weeping, but they're different kinds of tears. And that place can be a heartbreaking place to be, where people are saying goodbye to each other for days, weeks, months, sometimes years. There's even scenes of people saying goodbye, possibly for the last time. Have you ever been in that situation where you're saying goodbye to somebody and you're like, I know full well that this could be the last time I see them? So there's incredible passion and emotion and sentiment that gets poured out in these moments because we desire, we long for connection. And sometimes it takes those realities of someone getting on a plane and going somewhere far away to remind us that, man, we really care about each other. There's a scene like this that we see in the book of Acts. You can go to that scripture there. Next slide. Where Paul is on his way from one place to another, and he stops off at a particular town that's close to another town he spent 3 years in named Ephesus. He spent his life sort of pouring into these people, loving these people, forming deep relationships, planting a church. And as he's passing through the region, he stops at this one place that's close to Ephesus, and he knows he has a chance to see some of his friends from Ephesus, the leaders of the church. And so he calls them to come to him and meet him and get together. And they spend time praying and talking about the future and what that's going to look like. And then there's this crazy, beautiful scene at the end. And the scripture says this: when he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad, most of all, because he had said that they would never see him again. And then they escorted him down to the ship. I love that last line. They escorted him down to the ship. They went right to the end of the departure gate. They went as far as they possibly could because they knew this was probably going to be the last time that they ever saw their beloved apostle Paul. So there's great sentiment poured out in this scripture, but it's about more than sentiment. It's about more than just passion and emotion, this connection that we have, isn't it? It's factual as well. It's real. It's built into us. It's not just a moment of feeling. There's something serious going on that goes beyond emotion. We've been to this passage before, but we're going to visit it briefly again. Early in Genesis, the first two chapters, God is creating everything. You know, he's creating vegetation, he's creating animals, landmass, oceans. And at the end of each creative act, he appraises what he's done. He calls it good. And then he makes man. He places man in a garden. And he looks at man. And for the first time ever in the creation narrative, he looks at man and he makes a negative statement. He says it's not good for man to be alone. Not good for man to be alone. Which is an important statement for us at the very beginning of the scriptures. And so God creates woman, and that story sort of continues and goes on there. But God looks at that situation right away and he says, there needs to be more of them. There needs to be more of them. Now, in a very real sense, man wasn't totally alone. He had the whole world to explore. He had the animals to interact with and rule over. He even has this relationship with God, and yet God still looks at him and says, there needs to be something more going on here. There needs to be community, life, relationship, connection. There needs to be more of them. And whether we read that story to be a narrative or we read it to be metaphorical or literal, doesn't really matter. The point of the story is that the author is trying to tell us that this matters. Relationship, connection matters. It deserves our attention. The church has expressed this kind of relationship and connection for centuries and centuries and centuries. And I would say it's expressed it in the large, in the medium, and the small. In the large sense, we see in the book of Acts that all the Christians are coming together. They're spending a lot of time together, even in the synagogue, where they, as Jewish people, used to pray and work out their religious activity. They still gather there as a whole large group. Hundreds, sometimes thousands of Christians are doing that in the book of Acts. So they're meeting there together. There's strength in numbers there. But Acts also tells us very clearly, 2:42, that they're meeting with each other in each other's homes. They're dependent on one another. They're praying. They're eating. They're sharing communion. They're taking care of each other, providing for each other's needs. This is a reality for the first Christians. They desperately sort of need each other. And these house churches pop up all over the Roman Empire, wherever the Christians go. That's where it's founded. There's teaching in the synagogue, but where the life and the community and the connection and the care is happening are in each other's homes. The large and the medium, and then there's the small, where there's a connection and an intimacy formed between, you know, two, three people, maybe just two, that goes into an even deeper committed level, where there's these bonds that we see in the New Testament that are formed quite clearly. We see it in books like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, where Paul is writing to these young men that he's mentored and that he's cared for, that he's poured into. And he doesn't write to them saying, "Dear Timothy, my mentee," or "Dear Timothy," or "Titus, the kind of kid brother," or "Dear Timothy or Titus, my protege or my star student." He says, "Timothy, Titus, you are my beloved child in the faith. You are my son." There is a bond that's been formed there that's deep, that's close, that's intimate. He's like, "I'm passing on to you what God has given to me. You're my child in the faith. We have a relationship because of Jesus that I don't have with a lot of people. And because of our experiences, we've been knit together in that way." So we see this expression of large and medium and small. And I think God has labored in humanity forever to cultivate healthy community. It's always been a part of God's plan and design for humanity. We see it even in the giving of the law, which we might not necessarily attribute to an easy connection to community. But the law was good for many things. One of them was to establish harmony within the nation of Israel. This idea that here's a list of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, they're guidelines for harmonious living. So if person A does this to person B, this is what the community should do. If this person steals this person's ox, then this is the way forward. This is how marriage works. This is how community works. This is how family works. So God, in his grace, even gives people back then this kind of framework to help them live well and harmoniously together. We see this, of course, with Jesus when he comes to earth. He doesn't strike out and do everything by himself all of the time. You know, he very well could have. He was Jesus. But he doesn't just show up for a book signing. You know, here's all my teachings. Here's my signature. Go nuts, guys. That's not how he does it at all. He gets a small group of people around him, forms a little ragtag band of men and women, and they go and they live together. He works miracles in their presence. He heals people in their presence. He teaches. He involves them in the ministry, even sending them out to spread the news right away. Even in Jesus, the word made flesh, it's very clear that God desires us to be together intentionally, closely, intimately in that way. Jesus even says that people will know that we are his followers because of how we love each other, which is something that a lot of us know, but for me has only really sunk in extremely clearly in the past few years as I've been a part of this community. That people will know that we are his followers because of how we love within, how we love each other. And sometimes we always think that it's about how we love the widow and the orphan and the people outside that are maybe perhaps beyond the walls of the church and beyond our immediate communities. And that's absolutely true. That is a mark of Christian love. But Jesus says they'll know you're my followers by how you love each other. And I wonder if that's got something to do with the fact that if we can't love each other here, how are we supposed to do that beyond? So clearly God wants us to be together and he's designed us to be together, and it's a good thing. I want to show you an image, and I'm going to put up in just a second. It's a little bit graphic, and it's a little bit jarring. So if you are squeamish, I would cover your eyes if I were you. But Lynn, let's throw that on the screen. That is, for many of us, a terrifying image. This shows up in my nightmares next to Freddy Krueger. Like, it's... Now, in many ways, this image isn't scary at all. If this is your front door, this is not a frightening image. If this is your front door, it's not scary. Because when you stand in front of your front door and you're about to go in, you're thinking to yourself, okay, I to some extent, I know what's beyond there. There's comfort. There's hopefully some level of welcome or hospitality. You know, I know I'm going to feel safe beyond that point. And so you can expect and you know what's there. And there's this level of, oh, there's my front door. There's my front door. Anybody travel like worldwide a lot? And when you come back home, you go, oh, yeah, that's so good. But if that's somebody else's front door, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Because then we're standing in front of this door that we may not have come to before, and we have no idea what's beyond it. We don't know if there is welcome. We don't know if there is hospitality. You know, there could be ridicule. It could be really uncomfortable. There's a lot of stuff that is just unknown. And I think the scariest stuff is the unknown stuff. That's why in a lot of monster movies and things like that, we don't really ever see the monster towards the end, because it's the fact that we don't know what's there. It's in the dark. We're unsure of it. And it's a little bit terrifying. I remember my very first experience with an unknown door. I was 14 years old, and I didn't have any friends. And That's thanks. Your pity helps. I was 14. I didn't have any friends, really, or not a lot. And I was going to a church with my mom, and she said, "You need to have friends because it's sad." And I said, "You're right. I probably do." And so she got me in the car, and she drove me to a small group that was meeting just in our neighborhood of young people, and about my age. And we pulled up to the house, I remember really clearly, and she said, "Okay, go in and make friends." And I was like, "Are you nuts? I'm 14. I'm chubby. I have a weird haircut. And I'm not wearing any logos at all. Like, that's crazy for me to walk in those through that door." And she's like, "Do it. It's going to be good for you. It's the right thing to do." And I went, "Okay." And I remember so vividly today that door right in front of me. I remember going to knock and ring the doorbell, and I just absolutely petrified. I remember it clearly. And that still happens today. I still go places that are scary and are different and are new and terrifying. And you know, the interesting thing about that door was that, you know, I ended up meeting a group of friends that were, you know, became my best friends. And one person in particular became my best friend. We've been best friends for like 13, 14 years now. And incredible, great things came from that. But it didn't matter, because in that moment, it was the unknown. It was terrifying. I think we live in this tension where we know that community and relationship matters. It's intrinsic. It's core to who we are. We know that we need to value it. We know that it's important, that it meets these needs that are within us. But at the same time, when we know we have to express it intentionally, that's terrifying and difficult. So there's this intention, this uncomfortable stepping into relationship, but it still feels natural. Like, we know we need it. It's right there. It's unavoidable, but we still have to step sometimes into it really clearly. I ask this question to many of my friends who are getting married. Are you nervous? Are you afraid when you're making that kind of commitment? And some of them are like, "No, man." And I'm like, "You're crazy." Others are like, "Yeah, I'm petrified, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that this is what's right." I think we live in this tension between natural, necessary, and needed, and intentional and uncomfortable. I like the Proverbs. I think the Proverbs are fun because you can open them up on any given day and you can find just a random proverb that may bring some crazy wisdom into your life. And there's tons of them. It's so much fun. This is one of my favorite ones I found just the other day. "Discipline your son while there is hope." "And do not desire his death." It's like, be a good parent and don't just wish you never had kids. There's something about the Proverbs that strikes really true. And you know what? This is an interesting translation. There's other translations that might help us understand this proverb a little bit better. But what it's not saying, don't just wish your kids weren't around. What it's saying really is, get involved with your kids' lives. Be intentional, discipline, do difficult things, and spare them from bigger, more difficult things later on in life. Be involved, be intentional, discipline. There might be tears when you do that. It might be a struggle, it might be hard in that moment, but there would be bigger tears later if you don't. Be bigger tears later if you don't. I think that we could perhaps apply this same kind of wisdom to how we engage in community. It might be difficult. It might be tears. It might be hard. It might feel awkward. It might be something that you don't exactly totally want to do. But do it now while you can and see the benefit of it in the future. Spare yourself calamity in the future. And it's interesting, I think that sometimes we give community a shot, we give openness a shot with one another in whatever form that would take, and then if it doesn't work out, we sort of go, "Well, I tried." But you know, if we did that kind of parenting, we'd be terrible parents. Timmy, you stole that chocolate bar. So I have to ground you, but I'm only going to do it once. So remember that for the rest of your life. No, that's not how we parent. We get involved, we get connected, we get stuck in. We realize that this is going to be a daily excursion, that it's going to be hard at times. There's going to be tears and it's going to be, you know, a little bit awkward, but it's something that we commit to because we know how valuable those kids are. We know how valuable those relationships are. And we know that if we do what's right at this moment, it's going to potentially produce incredible things in the future for us. I wonder if we can apply this same kind of wisdom to community. If we disengage, we, I think, risk disaster. If we get involved, we risk finding genuine life. And I know that that might sound a little bit dramatic at 10:15 on a Sunday morning. Disengage and risk disaster. You know, I could be on a movie poster or something. But I genuinely believe it's true. And I have seen it happen. Where we step back and go, ah, it's uncomfortable. I don't know if I want to let anybody in there. I don't know if I want to risk that. The Proverbs would teach us, the setup of the church would teach us, anything we find in Christian teaching would tell us that if we want to find life and wholeness and hope, we need to find that in community together. And that's the beautiful part about the Christian message. You're not alone. I think if we disengage, we're risking disaster. But if we get involved, if we get connected, if we put our hands in the dirt and we get a bit messy, as Doug will say, that we will potentially find some incredible life. I think it's about growth. I think it's about challenge. I think it's about giving things a chance and risking. Whether that's one-on-one with someone, being open, going to a place you haven't ever gone to with somebody before, or within a smaller community, or even just being in this room. Good for you if this is a step. If even coming this morning was like, I don't really want to be there amongst other Christians, and you chose to come here anyway, good for you. You're going in the right direction. We're going to talk a little bit from here a little bit. We saw the sort of City Lights video, but we're going to hear from people in our church who have stepped forward into community intentionally over the past couple of years, and they're going to share a little bit about that. Now, we're going to talk about life groups in a way, but I want you to know that we're not sort of saying, like, here's the box, fit into it. And like, okay, Luke just sort of gave some ramblings, and now he's going to, like, sell with this, like, be in a life group. Like, we're encouraging you to connect with life groups. We're not saying this is the box you have to fit in. There's a million ways Christians can express community. We're just saying that here's a really good one. Here's an opportunity to connect. Here are groups of people who have intentionally gathered, and they're here for you to connect with them. So consider it. This is the direction that we're going, and we'd love for you to be a part of that or continue to be a part of that. So Dan and Rebecca are going to come up, and they're excited to share with you this morning. But they're also a little nervous, so let's clap at them. There you are. You can hold that. Because come on, right up here. Most of them don't bite. We're just going to ask a couple of questions to these guys. And, you know, they've said yes to being a part of all three of our services and sharing, because they really do believe in the communities they've been a part of. And they're going to share a little bit about that today with us. So, Rebecca, how long have you been a part of Living Waters, and how did you come to get involved in a life group here?
Okay. Good morning. I've been attending Living Waters for about almost a year and a half, and I started getting involved at the newcomers life group. I was approached by Irene and Kevin, and they said, you need to come to this. And so it was at Doug and Linda's home, and I went, and it was such an amazing time. It was about 6 weeks, and we all just shared each other's stories together. And Doug and Linda shared at the beginning, and then each week two people took turns just sharing their life. And it was such a rich time of really just learning people's stories and hearing the details of their lives and things that have happened to them. And it's great because now I can look out into the congregation and see people that have attended those classes or those times with me, and we can know each other's details. I think that is so important that they kind of know my story, and they get me, and I kind of know their story, and I get them.
Mm-hmm. Dan, same question, yeah.
We've been here for I think about 5-6 years now, and we first started with a young married group that was being offered, and we were part of that for a couple of years. And then as we had children at the time and then graduated from that group, sort of say, I guess, we were transitioned naturally into the Young Families group, which is where we're a part of now. Yes.
Good group.
And, it's basically started, I think, when Ryan Bedwell showed up here and got all that coordinated, and it's been an absolutely wonderful experience for us. So,
cool. So you began in this Young Marrieds group, and now you're part of a Young Families group, and now you're leading a Young Families group this fall. Is that right?
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, so there's been sort of this progression as you've grown, as your family's grown. It's kind of gone that direction. Rebecca, what would be one of the benefits for you in being part of a life group? Like, what's made it totally worth it? What's been a real highlight?
I guess just sort of reiterating what I've said before, being part of a life group is allowing yourself to be vulnerable and allowing yourself to open up and to be authentic and really enjoy life together with people. When you think about the actual word life group, it's about life, right? Mm. Sharing life together. And I think if you look at the life of Jesus, he loved people. He was all about people, right? And I think as Christ followers and people who love Jesus ourselves, we should be about people, and we should be about just coming alongside them and walking in their journey with them. So I think, yeah, the most beneficial thing would be just the fact of knowing that you have people who care for you and knowing that you have people who are rooting for you and wanting God's best for your life.
Right.
And sharing that.
What would like a challenge be? What's honestly been a little bit sort of difficult and awkward perhaps, or, you know?
I guess as much as, I think it's sort of a flip side, as much as it's great to be vulnerable and to be open, there's risk in that, right? There's risk in sitting in a circle of people who are smiling at you and sharing your story, right? And you're like, how much do I want to share?
Yeah.
How much do I really want to just open up and say, this is me, you know, warts and all? And I think at the same time, just knowing that there's freedom in that, and there's freedom to share, and there's freedom to be open, but it involves risk, and it involves taking off the mask. I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm really good at putting on the Christian mask and speaking Christianese and saying Jesus loves you and having a great big smile on my face. But being part of a life group is saying, you know what? No, I really had a bad day today, or things, I'm really struggling with this, and just allowing yourself to take off that mask and really, being vulnerable. So.
Right. Same thing, Dan. What's been a highlight, and what's been like a challenge for your family?
Yeah, just very similar, just echoing kind of what Rebecca mentioned just about benefits. I think definitely the deeper community and just being able to get to know other families and partner through some of the same, you know, successes and challenges in life as your family, you know, as parents, as children, and things like that. So just having that community has been remarkable. The support's been great. It's just been that real emphasis of community has been I think a valuable part that we've really appreciated in our groups. And then just in terms of challenges, I think for us, actually right now, the increase in size of our groups, there's been a lot of young families. When we came here to Living Waters and, you know, when our children were born, there weren't a lot of young families. And now there's been, over the past couple of years, an exponential growth of young families and interest in attending these groups. So we're just, which is great. I think it's, yeah, you know, fabulous. I think the need is there. It just highlights that. And now just kind of working towards, you know, how do we intake all these people and making sure that they get connected as so we can, you know, so they can experience what we experience through these groups too. So
right,
kind of, yeah.
So dealing with the growth, which is a good problem to have, but to basically say, we were welcomed, how do we welcome others? How do we turn around and do sort of the same thing? Mm-hmm. I've heard really like awesome stories from young families, life groups every now and then from the odd family member where they say, you know, it's so much fun. There's so much life, but there are times where one kid hits another kid and then we got to work that out. We got to bring the law back in to figure out who stole whose ox and how that all kind of,
exactly.
It's very life, real, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We can do it together.
Dan, what would be a dream for you? I mean, you guys are standing out as life group leaders, both of you are, you and Aaron. And so what is that looking like? And what's your dream for your group? Like, what are you like, man, if this would happen, I'd be so excited.
Definitely. I mean, the way our groups are formatted now, we have young families that come, we have a dinner together, and it's just, it's a lot about community, at this point. And sometimes, just because of, you're trying to navigate through meals and getting your kids through the lineups and getting them fed and all that stuff and making sure nobody, throws a toy or anything like that, but, which has happened many times. So, just kind of dealing through that, but in that chaos, there's a, sense of community. But I think for this year, we're really looking at seeing if we can move towards a deeper connection and just as families and as parents to really find that connection amongst each one of us in terms of moving towards knowing each other better and just understanding where we're at in our different faith journeys and then seeing if we can support each other through that. So one of the kind of responses to that has been trying to set up these these breakout groups where it's just moms and dads kind of meeting to be determined in terms of what that group's looking like. But the idea is basically to look at getting together, supporting each other, praying for each other, and however we want to kind of determine what those groups are going to be. So that would be, I guess, what I would kind of envision would be just kind of taking it to the next level, deeper connections.
So you risked, you got involved, and you're like, man, this is good. I want to get more connected. I want to go deeper with these people because there's something there to explore. Rebecca, what about you? What's your hope for your group that's starting this year? And it's brand new. And is there anybody like that's part of it yet? Or is it?
Yes, I have one convert. I'm so excited. So I guess there's a quote that says, the glory of God is man fully alive. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately. And I've realized that my hobby is people. And I'm finally able just to say that and not be ashamed. I don't like knitting. I don't like scrapbooking. I hate running. But my hobby is people. And so I've decided that I just want to invest my life into people. And so my dream for this group, it's going to be a all ages and all stages women's group. And I just want to women just to come together and to share stories and to live life together. And just to realize the amazing dreams, the God-dreamed dreams that he has for each one of our lives. And I want to encourage women to find those dreams and to see the amazing thing that God has in store for each of us. I think often, I know for me personally, for women, sometimes we settle and we're just busy trying to do this and this and this and this. But I truly believe that God never wants us to settle in any area of our lives. And so I think that my group, I just want us to, keep dreaming and keep reaching and just expect the unexpected and to believe that God has more for us. And I want to share a little story.
Yeah, go for it.
Okay. So you don't have to know me more for then maybe 5 minutes to know that I love Michael Bublé. Okay? And you might think, hey, where is she going here? But just bear with me, okay? So a couple years ago, I got to go to a Michael Bublé concert, and I had nosebleed tickets, but I was super excited. And the only person that could go with me was my sister because I paid for her to go. And so we went, and I was ecstatic. And, the concert's starting, and I'm ready to go to the nosebleed section. And then all of a sudden, I hear this man saying, I have tickets for floor tickets. Does anyone want to exchange their tickets for floor tickets? I'm like, am I just hearing things? I'm hallucinating. I know I'm excited, but no, it was true. So my sister goes and wheels and deals and brings back floor seat tickets. So instead of walking up to the nosebleed section, I'm like walking down the stairs, right? I'm 20 rows away, and I had a permagrin the whole time. And then just when I thought it couldn't get any better, he walks down the aisle. The stage comes out, and literally he is like feet away from me, and he gave me a high five. This hand, right here. And I have washed my hands since.
You haven't washed your hands since, no.
But I tell you this story because I think it kind of actually relates to life groups, and bear it with me. I think God is a God who wants to bless us. And God is a God who desires just to give us life and to give us life to the full. And going to that Michael Bublé concert had nothing to do with my spirituality. Maybe it even lessened it somehow. However, but God was just sitting there going, you know what, Beck? I have amazing things planned for you. You're excited about this concert, but you just wait and see. And then I got to go on the floor. You're excited about being on the floor. You just wait and see, because I have things that are going to just knock your socks off. And I think that's sort of just my calling. In Ephesians, it says, you know, unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, right? And God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And so if I can just encourage you just to take the risk. Take the risk to be vulnerable. Take the risk to join a group and to just share life and experience life in ways that you've never known possible.
Awesome. Let's say thanks to these guys for helping out.
Thank you, Dan and Rebecca. So I hope you've heard this morning that that when we talk about life groups, we're not saying that this is the absolute box that you have to fit into in order to experience smaller community, but it is a wonderful way. We've heard that from Dan. We've heard that from Rebecca. We've heard that from Luke. And we want to make it as accessible as possible for you. And so we have several ways that we're doing that. If you got a bulletin this morning, grab it. And stapled to that, I know most of you, when the host team handed you a bulletin, you went, no, I only want one. Well, the other page is not a bulletin. It's a list of all of our life groups that we're offering this year. And so I want you to look at this list. Now, it's a list, so it feels a little bit cold because it's just a list. But as you're looking at the list, just look at one name. It doesn't matter whose it is. Just look at one name. And I want you to think about that one name. And that person is taking a risk themselves. Because that one name is a Dan, or that one name is a Rebecca, that is saying, I'm willing to risk by opening up my home, by hosting people, and by leading them, and asking them to come and be a part of my life. And so when we look at this list, it's easy to look at and go, oh, it's a list of people. But it's a list of people that have their arms wide open saying, please, would you come join into smaller community with me. So we want to challenge you to take the risk this morning. We know it's a risk, and we're trying to make it as easy as possible as to connect. So one of the ways is to look through the list that's on here. There's lots of different groups and different types of groups on different nights, and you can look through that list and find a group for you. And so they're there. You'll also notice in our lobby, on the wall there, we have all the groups there as well. And so you can look there. If you're not an email person, this list only has emails on it to contact people. The wall there has some phone numbers on it as well. And then there's our website. So if you lose that piece of paper somewhere, you can go onto the church website and connect there. But I think the best way to connect might be after this service for many of you. And what we're going to do is we've invited all of our life group leaders to head up to the upper room after this service so that they're there ready to connect with people. And so if you're going, I feel like I need to take this risk. I feel like I need to take the risk in order to connect with a smaller community and have that as part of my life. Take the step right after the service, head down the hallway, up the stairs, and we'll have a whole bunch of life group leaders there. You can meet most of them. And be able to start that conversation of where do I connect in here. And that would be a wonderful way to do it. So please do that. Please connect with a life group and see what God has in store for you through that.
Awesome. Thanks, Ryan. Ryan and Ruben have worked really hard, along with all of our leaders, to get this structure going and get this sort of ready for us in fall. So take advantage of it. If you're already in a life group, the word for you this morning is keep going. Keep pressing in. Keep being vulnerable. Keep trusting. And be open to what Jesus would lead you to next in terms of expanding his kingdom through community. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer together. Jesus, thank you that you give us each other. And we very simply just marvel at what you've given us through the cross and through grace, but also through the grace that we find in one another, and the encouragement we find in being together. So I pray this morning, Jesus, that if anyone in this room is feeling isolated and alone, that they would know that they are loved and cared for, not only by you, but by this family. And I pray, Jesus, you give us eyes to see the things you want us to see. Maybe eyes to see the people you want us to see, and ears to hear the people you need us to hear as we are open towards one another and what you might do between us. Thank you for this day and this week, Jesus. We begin it with praise and thanksgiving to you, and we go out now into the rest of our weeks trusting that you're with us, knowing that you are working through us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.